great privilege to be here. We do appreciate your kindness and hospitality and for putting up with us this afternoon and all that, so we do appreciate that. But we honestly don't really have a whole lot for you tonight. And Lord willing, you may get out a little bit early if you don't tell on me to your pastor, but we really don't have a whole lot. I don't have a whole lot by way of notes or anything. We really just kind of have a simple thought, and the introduction may actually be longer than the message itself, but we're going to be in 1 Kings chapter 18 to jump off from. We'll jump around a little bit, but we want to talk a little bit about, you know, when we feel alone. And I think we can all be honest to a certain extent. We've all felt alone. There's been times in our lives that it just seems like nobody's on our side, that nobody's with us. Maybe that's in our personal lives. Maybe it's even in our spiritual lives, that for some reason we're standing up alone. And I've said this many times before, but at my place of work, where I spend most of my time, I'm alone. And I feel that. I feel like I'm the only one. And I know for almost a fact that I am the only one. And it's hard. It's hard to be alone. And we're that way as churches. A lot of times our churches, that we think we're alone. You know, we get together, we think about the glory years, about how this church and that church and how that church used to be so big and that big. And then we talk about dwindling numbers and people going away and all those things and churches closing their doors, and we feel very much alone. We get the feeling that we're helpless, which we are helpless. We need the Lord, but we feel alone. We feel discouraged. It's easy for us to get caught up in the things of the world, and we see everything going on about us, and we lose our focus a little bit. We get focusing on being alone, that we forget who's always with us and that the Lord is who's important. We all know this account very well. We all know what happens with Elijah and the prophets of Baal and all these things, but we're going to go through it just a little bit. In 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse number 20, and eventually we'll get to our thought, I think. But in verse number 20, he says, "So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. Then said Elijah unto the people, I, even I, only remain a prophet of the Lord. But Baal's prophets are 450 men." If you know anything about Elijah's life up to this point, he's been a faithful servant to the Lord. He has done everything that was asked for him. He stood for the truth. And this isn't the only time where Elijah says that I'm alone. That he feels like for some whatever reason that all the other prophets, all the other men and women of God have completely left him, and he's the only one that remains. And he declares that it's him against the 450 prophets of Baal. And he's crying out to the people, saying, I'm alone. Won't you stand with me? What's going on here? You need to choose this guy, whoever you want to serve. And he gives them the option between God and Baal. He said, if God is God, serve God. But if Baal is God, then serve Baal. But Elijah declares that he's alone. He declared that it was him against the enemy. I don't know if you guys ever heard the slogan, Detroit versus everybody. It's a stupid thing. And it's stupid for us to think that it's us versus everyone. It's not. We have the Lord on our side. It's really him versus everyone. We're just standing behind him, cheering him on. But we feel alone. Elijah's feeling alone. But we notice here, Elijah didn't run. He didn't hide. We see in verse 24... what he does. He says, and he call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, it is well spoken. We see Elijah doesn't run. He doesn't hide. He doesn't try to just talk his way out of this fight, if you will. He calls upon the name of the Lord. When we feel alone and discouraged, we feel like we're all by ourselves, we need to call upon the name of the Lord. He's calling in help, if you will. When countries are at war and they're losing the battle, what do? They call reinforcements. They call for backup, if you will. And that's what Elijah was doing. He declared that he was alone, but he called on the backup. He called on the Lord. He said, come and help. I will call upon him. the title of the message, and we'll get to that in a minute, but is, do you see the army? Do you see the army? When we're all alone and discouraged, do we see what's all the way around us? Elisha saw the army of God, even though he was standing by himself. If we go down to verse number 38, we all know what's going on here. Elijah makes that challenge there, saying we're going to try to light the altar. The prophets of Baal tried to pray unto Baal to rain fire down from heaven. And of course, Baal could not, because Baal was not. He was not a god. He could not answer. But Elijah took this challenge, and he began to call upon the name of the Lord. And of course, we know that the fire rained down from heaven and not only consumed the altar, consumed the sacrifice, but it licked up all the dust of the ground and burned up the rocks and everything around it. But in verse number 38, we see it says, then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God. We see Elijah calling upon the army of God. He saw the army when nobody else saw it. When nobody else was there, he saw God's power. And now all of a sudden we have more people joining in. You know, because Elijah saw the army nobody could see, he created a new army for the Lord. People are now declaring that God is the God. If we go to 1 Kings chapter 19 and verse number 9. Somebody says, and he came thither unto a cave and lodged there, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said unto him, what dost thou hear, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. We see Elijah again feeling alone. He just had this great victory on top of Mount Carmel. And if you read the rest of that, they go down and they slay the prophets of Baal. They had a great victory. There was an army risen up for the Lord, and just a short while later, Elijah once again is feeling alone. And that goes to show us how much people fail, how much we fail. You know, one minute we're on fire for the Lord, the next minute we just give up. We get discouraged. We feel alone and we don't want to continue. And Elijah here is having another pity party, if you will, hiding in this cave and fearing for his life. And I don't blame him for that. He's being hunted like an animal. But he's saying, I am alone. He says, I have done everything. I have served you. But these children of Israel, they've forsaken thy covenants. They've thrown down your altars. I'm the only one standing. The false prophets are doing well, and I'm hiding in a cave. Notice what the Lord says in verse number 11. He says, and he said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord, and behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and break in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. And it was so when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering in of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, what doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I, only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. We see once again Elijah almost complaining that he feels alone. He's discouraged. He's afraid. He's being hunted. He's getting the things that he thinks he doesn't deserve. You know, a lot of times we get to that point where we think, why me? You know, I'm the only one standing for the Lord, but yet things aren't working out for me. That's not the truth. We're not the only one standing, and we'll see that later. But we get that way sometimes, don't we? We get that way as the Lord's churches. We think, you know, it's just us standing for the truth. But I'm pleased to say at 12 Ryan, an hour and a half north in Mount Morris, we have another church standing for the truth. You know, there's many other churches. But we forget that. We almost want to feel alone sometimes. We almost want to throw that pity party and say that we're alone and we can't do anything. That way we don't have to do anything. But Elijah here, he's saying, I'm alone. He's discouraged. But notice what the Lord tells him in verse number 15. It says, the Lord said unto him, go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and Jehu the son of Nimshi shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel, and Elisha the son of Shaphat of Abimeloha shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. And it came to and it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jethro slay, and him that escapeth from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. We see the Lord telling Elijah some good news. First, he gives him the battle plan. He says, you're going to go and you're going to talk to this guy. You're going to anoint this guy and he's going to slay some people. And the people he doesn't slay, you're going to anoint somebody else and they're going to slay them in his stead. And so forth and so on. But notice what he told them in verse 18. He says, yet I have left me 7,000 men in Israel. No, Elijah wasn't alone. Not only was God getting ready to raise up another man, he was getting ready to raise up Elisha to become prophet and lead the people and do those things, but God said there's still 7,000 yet in Israel that have never bowed to Baal, that are still standing for the truth. And here Elijah's having his pity party, and the Lord says, you're not alone. They're out there. You just got to find them. You know, too often we take that for granted as God's people today. We don't lean on those resources like we should. You know, we're blessed in this country. We're blessed in this state, in this area, to be honest, that we have churches that are less than an hour away. And you think about churches up north, or you know, they have to drive hours upon hours just to communicate with another church, just to have fellowship there, and we don't do it. We take it for granted. But Elijah here, he had 7,000 other men that he didn't even know existed because he was too busy feeling alone and feeling sorry for himself. We know that Elijah was not alone because God was still there. And God had a plan. And he didn't have to tell Elijah his plan, but he did. He told Elijah exactly what was going to happen to encourage him. We know that Elisha was there. He was ready to take the mantle and move on. You know, we may not always know who's out there, but there are reinforcements coming. If the Lord hasn't came back, there's still a purpose. There's still a people to be saved, and there's somebody else coming up. You know, we always think about the great men and great women of faith that have gone by and that have passed on. It's sad. We've lost some great heroes of the faith recently. But there's more being risen up. You know, it's our job to mentor them as Elijah did Elisha. It's our job to encourage them in the faith and bring them along and seek them out. Not to feel sorry saying, you know, brother so-and-so was a great man and he's gone, so we're alone now. We can't do that. You know, how many of the Lord's churches do we see when their pastor passes on or resigns or for whatever reason moves on because of health and they get discouragement? I'm not faulting them for that. It is a discouraging time to a certain extent, but how many times do they just give up? The Lord says there's somebody out there waiting to stand for the truth. Don't be discouraged. Don't feel alone because we're never truly alone. We see the 7,000 people were there. You know, God still had a few that remained faithful to Him, and that's still the way today. You know, God said the gates of hell should not prevail against His church. If God's church remains, the faithful remain. There will be those that overcome, as we read about in the book of Revelation, those that have overcome the trials and tribulations and remain faithful. We have the great promises of God to preserve His people. If you look over in Romans chapter 11, Romans chapter 11, we'll start reading in verse number 1, but it says, I say then, have God cast away His people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away His people which He foreknew. Wot ye not what the Scripture saith of Elias? how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. We see here Paul writing about the account of Elisha. You know, all these years later in the New Testament, Paul still remembers this pity party that Elijah had. It's been passed down from generation to generation, this little time of discouragement that Elijah had, that he was alone, and God saying, no, there's 7,000 more. When we feel alone, we need to look. We need to open our eyes. You know, we have these telephones that we can call anybody around the world. We should use them. It's one of our greatest resources, our brothers and sisters in Christ, to lean on. They know what we're going through. They know our struggles and our trials. And chances are, if we're feeling alone, they're feeling the same way. And if we were just together, we wouldn't be alone. It seems kind of silly, but that's what our brothers and sisters are there for, to lean on, to sharpen each other. 1 Thessalonians 4:17 tells us, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And of course, we know this about the second coming of the Lord, but notice that then we which are alive. It's plural. It's not just saying one person is going to be raptured up to meet the Lord in the air. There's a we. There's always going to be that remnant. There's always going to be the people that remain faithful to the Lord until he comes again and takes us home. We're never truly alone. There are others fighting for the Lord. There are others carrying on. There are others keeping the faith, contending for it, and standing for the truth. We find that hard to believe. We see so many churches and so many people that I respected and grew up listening to, and they leave the truth. They leave the Word of God, but there's still a lot more that are standing, that are still standing for the truth. We need to pray for each other. It encouraged me each time that I'm here in your prayer bands and you pray for each other fervently. We need to do that. We need to pray for God's people. We need to pray that we stay encouraged. Let's go to Exodus chapter 14. I realize now I kind of did this all backwards, but that's all right. We'll get there eventually anyway. Exodus chapter 14, in verse number 8, we see that it's possible to feel alone even when we're not alone. It's possible for us to feel alone in the midst of one of the Lord's churches. In Exodus 14, in verse number 8, it says, "And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued after the children of Israel, and the children of Israel went out with an high hand. But the Egyptians pursued after them all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them, encamping by the sea beside Pihahiroth, before Bethzephon." And we know what's going on here. Pharaoh decides to let the Israelites leave Egypt, and of course he changes his mind and pursues them, and he has his horses and chariots and his great army following Israel, and Israel comes to the Red Sea, and they can't cross it. They're scared. They look behind them. They see the army. They plead with Moses, saying, "We should have just went back to Israel. We should have just been their slaves. We're going to die here." And they blame Moses. They begin to curse God and blame God, and they felt very alone and helpless. There was nothing they could do. They felt like they were the only ones, and God just left them to die. But notice what he says. This is probably one of my favorite verses in this passage for sure. But notice in verse number 13, what Moses commands the Israelites. He said, "And Moses said unto the people, Fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace." No. Moses looks at him and says, "Don't you guys see the army? Don't you see what's going on about us? Don't you see what's happening? You don't need to fight. You need to stand here and see the Lord fight for us. See that that great army of the Lord is going to take care of it. Those Egyptians that we look at, we're never going to see again. And of course, the Lord wiped them out in the Red Sea. In verse 15, we see, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel, that they go forward." No, if we see the army, if we see what's going on around us, we see the hope, we're going to move forward. Moses is saying, go forward. Go, is what the Lord commanded Moses to speak to the people. Go forward. See the army. Continue to fight. And of course, they crossed the Red Sea, but notice 19, and this verse also just really amazes me. And if you know what was going on, that when the children of Israel, they were wandering around, God would use the cloud and the pillar there to lead them, and He would stand before them and lead the people, and they follow that pillar and that cloud. But notice what happened when the Egyptians came closer. In verse number 19, it says, "And the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them. And the pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them." And what's the purpose of that? That pillar that was leading them, of course, that was God leading the people of Israel, all of a sudden went from in front of them to behind them. The purpose of that, because what was behind them was the army of the Egyptians. God never said the Israelites had to fight it. God took Himself from the front, put Himself in the rear to stand before, stand between the army of the Egyptians and the Israelites to protect them. And that's what the army of the Lord does. He stands before us. Let's go to 2 Kings chapter 6. This is where we were supposed to start our thought, but it's all right. It will work out. 2 Kings chapter 6, we see Elisha, after he has taken over as prophet, the man that was risen up to take Elijah's spot, the man that felt so alone, and he mentored this great prophet Elisha. And this is a really neat account if you haven't read it, if you haven't heard it. It's kind of comical to a certain extent. But in 2 Kings chapter 6 and verse 18, he says, "And when they came down to him, Elisha prayed unto the Lord and said, Smite this people, I pray thee, with blindness. And he smote them." Oh, back up, I'm sorry. We're going to go back up to verse number 8. So then the king of Syria warred against Israel and took counsel with his servants, saying, in such a place shall be my camp. And the man of God sent unto the king of Israel, saying, Beware that thou pass not such a place, for thither the Syrians are come down. And the king of Israel went to into the place which the man of God told him and warned him of, and saved himself there not once nor twice. We see what's going on here, that the king of Syria was warring against Israel. They were attacking them. They wanted to conquer Israel, as they often did. And it came to their attention that somehow a spy has been coming to and fro without being seen. He's not just done it once or twice. He just keeps on doing it. And for some reason, the king of Israel hears of all the plans of the Syrians. There's a spy in the camp, and the king of Syria was beginning to ask questions. Who is this spy? What's going on? How do they know what's going on? In verse number 12, he says, "And one of his servants said, None, my lord, O king, but Elisha the prophet that is in Israel telleth the king of Israel the words that thou speakest in thy bedchamber. And he said, Go and spy where he is, and I may send and fetch him. And it was told him, saying, Behold, he is in Dothan." So it comes to knowledge that Elisha, the prophet of God, is the one that is spying. Of course, he's not really. The Lord has given him the prophecy, given him the thoughts to go and tell the king of Israel. And anything that the king of Syria planned, Elisha knew and told his king so they can make plans to defend against it. And of course, the king of Syria did not like this, and he says, "We're going to go and capture this man, Elisha. You know, find out where he is, and then we're going to go, we're going to send an army, we're going to capture him." You know, of course, they're not going to send one or two guys. They sent an army. So verse 14, it says, "Therefore sent he thither horses and chariots and a great host, and they came by night and compassed the city about. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city both with horses and chariots, and his servants unto him, Alas, my master, how shall we do? You know, the servant of Elisha wakes up in the morning, and how would you like to be this man who's serving the servant of God? He knows he's probably not well liked from his enemies, but he's serving Elisha, and he wakes up one morning to do his normal duties. He looks outside of his tent, and he sees an army. He sees the chariots round about them. He knows they're here for his master. He's probably scared out of his mind, probably quaking in his boots, and he says, Master, what are we going to do? You know, they have this army surrounding us. What are we going to do? There's two of us, me and you. A prophet of God and his servant. No weapons, no army. What are we going to do? And this is the part that I kind of find comical in verse 16. It says, And he answered, speaking of Elisha, Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. You know, Elisha must be out of his mind. I can't imagine what his servant was thinking when Elisha says, Don't worry about it. The army that's with us is far greater than the army that's with them. You know, this man looks around, sees the army of the Syrians, looks around and, you know, can count one and two, Elijah and himself. You know, I would have thought Elisha was crazy. This guy's gone mad. He's gone nuts. What are we going to do? But Elisha said, Stand still. Just like Moses told the Israelites, Stand still. Don't worry about it. And notice what Elisha did in verse 18. It says, When they came down to him, Elisha prayed unto the Lord and said, Smite this people, I pray thee, with blindness. And he smote them with blindness, according to the word of Elisha. But we notice that before he did that, before he used God to blind his enemy so they can get through, verse 17 is the key. It says, And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. You know, this young servant of Elisha couldn't see the army. He was scared out of his mind and looking at the enemy. But Elisha prayed to the Lord. He said, I want this young man to see the army. And the question again tonight is, do you see the army? And I pray that we see the army tonight. That when things are going on, we're surrounded by the enemy, we can look up and see the chariots of fire round about us, protecting us, in between us and the enemy and our enemies. And I find it kind of interesting that they made mention of these chariots of fire round about Elisha. It's not the first time that he saw these. He saw this chariot taking his mentor, taking Elijah up to heaven. He saw his mentor being taken up by these chariots of fire. So we ask the question again, do we see the army? Just got a few quick points and we'll be done. But do you see the army when the war is raging? In verse number 8, we're told that the king of Syria warred against Israel. There was a war going on and Israel was outmanned, outgunned, outnumbered. Especially when it came down to Elisha and his servants against the army of the Syrians by themselves. The war was raging. The battle was heated. That's just how this war is in this world. The war is on. Christians are hated. Our churches are being persecuted. There's a great battle going on. There's a war that we cannot win with human strength. We're given the armor of God for a reason, because it's not a battle of the flesh. It's a battle of spiritual things. That war is raging. Do we see the army? We can't fight it ourselves. We're told in the Word of God that we're soldiers. That we are to put on the armor, that we are to go forth and fight the battle. But we're told it's not really us fighting, it's the Lord fighting. We're just to put on the armor and go. And the Lord will take care of all the work. You know, we may lose focus in the midst of a battle, and that's easy for us to do. We think of all the distractions in this world, and we lose focus on the Lord. You know, in the heat of battle, it'd be easy to misplace our focus. And of course, if we misplace our focus, that's when we're going to die. That's when we're going to fail. We're going to falter. We're going to stumble. But notice again in verse number 15, it says, When the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots, and the servants unto him. Alas, my master, how shall we do? Now, this man was a servant to Elisha. No doubt, each and every day, he served the Lord. Each and every day, he saw miracles performed by Elisha. He saw all these great deeds. He heard of the great prophet of Elijah. He grew up with this teaching. He grew up seeing the Lord work. But in this moment, in the heat of the battle, he lost all sight of God. And he said, Elisha, what are we going to do? He should have said, God, what are we going to do? Or he should have even better yet said, this is going to be interesting. Let's watch what God is going to do for us. But he was distracted when the war was raging. Do we see the army when no one else does? You know, we get in so caught up in the battle. And maybe our loved ones, maybe our brothers and sisters in Christ, maybe our sister churches lose sight of the army. They lose sight of the warrior. They lose sight of God. And then we walk around and maybe we're the only ones that can see him. Maybe we're the only ones that can see the army, but nobody else can. You know, when everybody else says there is no hope, we need to be jumping up and down saying there is hope. God is still on the throne. Elisha saw the army, but his servant could not. But again, notice what he did. He prayed. That's what we need to do. When churches get discouraged, when God's people leave the truth and they get discouraged, they get distracted by the army. They don't see the army of God anymore. We're not to kick them while they're down. We're not to criticize them. We're not to poke fun at them. We're not to laugh at them. We're not to ostracize them. We're not to get prideful and pious and say, look at us, we haven't left the faith. Elisha prayed for his servant. He said, Lord, open his eyes that he may see the army and be encouraged. Now, how would you have liked to be either man in that situation? You know, how would you like to be that servant, to have his eyes open for the first time and see those chariots around about them? And can you imagine the first time you saw the salvation of the Lord? Think back upon that time. But how good do you think Elisha felt when his servant finally saw it? You know, we pray for somebody and they come to that knowledge. You know, it should lift us up a little bit. Not that we did anything. The Lord did it all, but we see the Lord working. The Lord uses our prayers for great things. We know the army is great. God doesn't send a little army. God didn't send one or two chariots around Elisha and said, this is enough, which it would have been. God didn't have to send anything. He could have struck them dead wherever they stood, but it said he surrounded Elisha, round and about Elisha. He was completely surrounded by the army. The army of the Lord is great, greater than any army of this world. Do you see it? Do you see the army when no one else does? And then finally, do you see the army winning the battle? In verse 18 again, we see Elisha telling his servant, or praying to God to smite the people with blindness and so they can get through it, and nothing's going to, you know, they won't be harmed in any way. And of course, the Lord does that. The Lord fought the battle. You know, long before that battle was even fought, long before Elisha made an attempt to get past that army, that battle was already won on his knees. And we've heard that quote many times. I forgot who originated it, but, you know, our battles in our life, we need to win them on our knees before we fight them. Pray to the Lord. Do we see his army already winning the battle, going before us, being our banner, being the one that goes forth and defeats our enemies? Do we have the thought of David going against Goliath, the great warrior fighting this little man, and the young man says, my God delivered you into my hand this day. My God. Not me, I'm not going to fight you, but my Lord has already won this battle. I'm just here to throw the rock. No, this battle's already won. Do we see the army of the Lord winning the battle? Back in Exodus, we see that happening. You know, the Lord already fought that battle, already won it. Moses said, just stand still. Stand still and watch what the Lord is about to do for us. If we look over in Revelation chapter 19... Revelation chapter 19 and verse number 14. It says, and the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. It's talking about God's people. The army of the Lord standing behind him. The Lord marching into battle, leading his armies. And notice what they're wearing. They're wearing clothes and fine linen, white and clean. That's not usually something you're going to wear to battle. Something where there's bloodshed going to be doing. It's going to get tarnished. It's going to get dirty. It's going to get ruined. But notice what the Lord does with this army in verse number 19. It says, I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. So we see we have the two armies. We have the Lord and his armies all dressed and robed in white coming to meet the army of the devil, the army of the world in battle. Verse 20 says, and the beast was taken, and him and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, which he had deceived them, that he had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive in a lake of fire burning with brimstone, and the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. That army, robed in spotless white, didn't do a thing. It says it was slain by it was slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse. The great army of the devil that they raised up, that great wicked army of this world, was defeated by the Lord. That's who fights our battles. You know, our job is to go into battle. We are to go. We're to follow him wherever we need to go. To put on our armor, do our diligence. We may take some dings and scratches and dents, and we may get knocked down, but the Lord says, I'm going to fight it. I'm going to win the battle, and eventually, and when it comes to this point, the Lord says, I'm going to win it once for all, and it's going to be over forevermore. And you know, that army, when they left that battle, when we leave that battle, their robes are still going to be spotless white. Not a speck of blood on anywhere near them, because the Lord did all the fighting. We'll close in Psalm 56. We're going to read the first 9 verses, so bear with me. But he says, be merciful unto me, O God, for man would swallow me up, for he fighting daily oppresseth me. Mine enemies would daily swallow me up, for they be many that fight against me, O thou most high. What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. In God I will praise his word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. Every day they rest my words. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They gather themselves together. They hide themselves. They mark my steps when they wait for my soul. Shall they escape by iniquity? In thine anger cast down the people, O God. Thou tellest my wanderings. Put thou my tears into thy bottle. Are they not in thy book? When I cry unto thee, then shall my enemies turn back. This I know, for God is for me. We see the psalmist crying out, all alone, all discouraged, surrounded by his enemies, being defeated. His enemies are laying traps for him everywhere he goes. And he's crying out to the Lord for help. But in verse 9, he says, I know when I cry to you, they're going to turn away. Because I know that you're for me. That you're going to fight this battle no matter what. And mine enemies are going to flee. They're going to fail. They're going to falter. I asked the question tonight. I hope it was clear, but do you see the army? Now, we feel alone. We feel discouraged, but look around us. There's an army. Now, the Lord tells us over in Hebrews that, wherefore, seeing also we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. It says we're surrounded by the witnesses. We're surrounded by an army that we can't physically see, but they're there. Psalms 34:7 says, the angel of the Lord encampeth around about them that fear him and delivereth them. You know, we're surrounded by the Lord, by his army at all times. We may not be able to see them with these eyes, but we should know they're there. The times that we feel alone, do we truly see the army? I pray that we do. For we know that He is the ever-present help in our times of trouble. Do you see the army tonight? Thank you once again for your attention, for coming out, for your hospitality, and just for your encouragement, love, and support. We appreciate it. Brother, if you'll come and close us in a hymn.